This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
We doing well? All right. Man, there are some really cool things that God is doing. Next week, I know that Sarah mentioned it, we do have baptisms, but it was actually so sweet. We had a couple people reach out that could not be here next Sunday, and so they said, can we go get baptized today? I was like, yes, we can. And so we're going to go baptize a couple of folks today and do some baptisms next week. And there's something just so encouraging to my spirit when I see God moving the way He is right now. It just feels like a sweet season in the life of our church. And to add to that, I kind of wanted to fill you guys in on a couple key details. One being, we're kind of changing the way we do some of our events this summer. We're not going to do a lot of men's and women's specific type events, but we really want to do things that bring the whole church together for a couple reasons. One, we want to come together, we want to pray, and we want to worship the Lord and focus our attention on Him. And two, we want to come together for times of celebration and relationship building and opportunities to bring neighbors and friends and gather others that even don't know Jesus in the Coeur d'Alene area for some barbecues. And so that's basically all we're going to be doing, some worship nights, prayer and worship nights, and then some barbecues throughout the summer. And last week I kind of prodded, encouraged, challenged you that I pray really that this summer is a summer that we lean in a little bit more as a church. I'm not somebody who rails on church attendance, but I think there's value in you being here, that this summer there's a lot of really neat conversations to have, and we want you to be a part of those because we believe that God is building something sweet and it's new, and He's renewing something. Part of that, for those of you who don't know, we just bought a building. And that building is 610 North 4th Street. It was the old Real Life building, an old 100-year-old brick building on 4th Street. We couldn't ask for anything better. And one of the things we keep talking about is how this building for us, we don't want it to become a monument, we want it to become a greenhouse. There's a difference. Monuments you look at, you observe, and you basically worship, but greenhouses are something that curates and births other things. It's a place where equipping happens and life change happens, and we want to see that in the life of each of you and in the lives of people in our community. Now, the way the Lord has kind of brought this together is just insane, and I'm just gonna touch on this really quick because, as many of you know, we bought a building on 7th and Wallace about 4 years ago, hoping that we would build this church building there. And we hit roadblock after roadblock with the city, at times pounding our heads against the wall, wondering why in the world did we buy this building? And many of you asked that same question. but what has transpired 4 years later? Two things in that building that I want to share with you guys that just are God's hand, His providence. Is one, like what we're in the middle of being able to sell our building for, which we have a buyer right now. What we're gonna sell our building for is allowing us to pay cash for the building on 4th Street. So we will be debt-free for the building, and then we'll have to probably raise some funds in order to renovate it and make it useful. But that's an amazing thing. The other thing that just transpired in the last couple weeks that was just crazy was there was no way to do any renovation on that building on 4th Street unless we showed the city that we could have a certain amount of parking spaces. Not just parking spaces, but it had to be a contractual thing sort of attached to the property, which most business owners are not gonna allow you to do that, you know? Hey, can we have 30 parking spots in perpetuity? But what's transpired, a few weeks ago I was sitting in my office and I was like, we actually still own this building. And we could provide the parking for it because it has to be within 1,000 feet of the property that we purchased, and it's 850 feet away. And so because of our current building, we're able to get the parking spots in this contract with the people that are purchasing it in order to suffice for us to do the construction on the building on 4th Street that we need. If that's not the Lord, I don't know what is. It's really sweet. So I wanted to just kind of make you guys aware of that, but also let you know what we're starting tomorrow, our weekly guided prayer walks from the property on 4th Street. And so we put them up this week. If you go over to the building, there's a, I don't even know what you call it, like a box, like a real estate kind of flyer box sitting in front of, on the grass on the building on 4th Street. If you go there, there's gonna be, every Monday we'll update a weekly guided prayer. And so this week there's one in there. It's about 1.2 to 1.8 mile walk each week, but we have a 13 week walk scheduled. And each week has three different prayer prompts that you can pray for. This week it's neighborhood renewal, and it has you walk a 1.2 mile distance through the Garden District in downtown Coeur d'Alene to pray through some specific things. And our hope really is that we begin to watch Jesus transform an area. We do not want to do church to do church. We want to see life change happen in individuals. And so we're hoping that you guys will take advantage of these prayer walk opportunities. It's not that long. It'll take you 20 to 30 minutes each week to do the walk and to just spend some time praying over our city, over the neighborhoods, over individuals in your life. And I would also encourage you in this, that you keep your eyes open and your hearts open to the people that God allows you to engage on that walk. That there may be just some divine opportunities with people you engage while you're on that prayer walk to actually pray for others and engage in conversations that potentially could lead to somebody else's life being changed. So Monday, start those walks. There's 100 flyers in there, and I want them all to be gone because all of you are praying so hard, right? So every Monday, we'll update that throughout the summer. We'll continue to keep you guys apprised on that. All right, this morning, we're going to start the book of Galatians. Anybody read through the book of Galatians ever? Nice, okay. Every time we do a book series and we teach through a book, we have these little notebooks. And if you want one, you know, we are selling them for what we paid for them. They're $5, they're back at the back counter. Basically, these little notebooks have the verses that we're gonna be reading on one side and a notebook side on the other. It's an opportunity for you to read and to take notes even during the sermons or while you're personally studying these passages for yourselves. And if you'd like one, we have a bunch of them at the Connect table on your way out this morning. You're welcome to pick one up. So open with me to Galatians chapter 1. Let me pray for us. You guys all right? Okay, let's pray. Jesus, come in power this morning, Lord. We believe you are the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through you. And this morning, we turn our ears, our attention, our thoughts towards you. We ask for the craziness of our weeks to subside in this moment, for your peace to come, and for you to speak to us through your word. And we love you, Jesus. We thank you so much for this church. Thank you for our city. Thank you for the work that you're doing here, God, where people's lives are actually being transformed. It blows me away sometimes to hear those stories, Lord, both in the hurt and on the mountaintops, but how you're working in those different facets of people's lives on a regular basis. So we just turn our attention to you this morning, Jesus, in your name, amen. So Galatians 1 is where we'll be this morning, and I want to do a little setup. I want to start off by telling you a story. So I want you to travel with me for a second to London. Anybody ever been to London? I've only flown through it. Rebecca, have you ever been to London? A couple times? Yeah, okay. I want you to go with me to London, Wednesday, May 24th, 1738. There's this weary Anglican priest named John Wesley. Anybody ever heard of John Wesley? He slips into this sort of modest meeting house in a community called, or on a street called Aldersgate. And for 2 years leading up to this point, John Wesley had actually spent time and served in an American colony called Georgia at the time. And he was preaching and teaching, he was disciplining himself, like he was trying to follow the ways of Jesus here in the U.S. for 2 years. He makes his way back over to London, and by his own admission, he says that the trip was a failure. His time in America, that it was a failure, that he failed. And in his journal, he writes this. He says, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" Modern day translation, "I've ticked the Christian boxes, I've checked them, yet I can't shake the question, does God really accept me? Does he really accept me?" And so that evening, this host stands and he begins to read, not like some dramatic poetry, not some like crazy intense sermon, but he begins to read Martin Luther's preface to Paul's letter to the Romans this night. And it was this very clear explanation that a sinner is made right by God, by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any works of the law, is what this man begins to communicate. And so Wesley sits there and he's listening, and his journals reflect the fact that his arms are crossed, that his heart feels restless, that his mind's racing, much like many of yours probably this morning. And at 8:45 p.m. on this night, something happens, and he writes this. "About a quarter before nine, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine." So years of this man striving melted in this moment of grace that he experiences in Jesus. And he says, he refers to this idea of a strangely warmed heart. And the strangely warmed heart ignites the Methodist revival that we all know. I mean, that's kind of where it began to be birthed out of this man, John Wesley. Now, I want you to hold on to Wesley's story for a moment. Because the churches in Galatia that we're going to be talking about were living sort of in the same tension about 17 centuries earlier. And they began with grace, and then some persuasive teachers step in, they arrive, and they start saying things like, "Jesus is really wonderful, and Jesus is powerful, but you also have to add circumcision. Plus, you have to add Moses' dietary laws and restrictions. Plus, you need to add these Jewish festival days. Like, you need to do all of these things, and then God will truly accept you." So it was, Jesus is real, but you also need to add these other things and do these other things in order to receive his acceptance. You see, Wesley's treadmill was this missionary effort that he was on. But their treadmill, at the moment that Paul's writing this letter, was ritual. So different century, but same kind of exhaustion, right? And Paul writes this letter sort of like a spiritual defibrillator. He says, stop adding because Christ is enough. Stop adding, like Jesus is enough. And so as we look at Galatians 1 this morning, will you allow Paul, through his words this morning, to confront the drift in your life, if that exists, so that our hearts might be strangely warmed again? Amen? I want my heart strangely warmed. Galatians 1:1-5 says this, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So I want you to picture central Turkey, these sort of rugged highlands, And then you've got these Roman roads that are being cut through these highlands. And this is the region of Galatia, like what we would know as modern day central Turkey. So there's these trade towns surrounding it, which you've probably heard as you've read through the New Testament, but there's Pisidian Antioch, there's Iconium, there's Lystra, there's Derbe. These are surrounding communities, cities. And Paul and Barnabas arrived with this explosive headline as they're on this mission. Basically, they're saying Jesus of Nazareth, like Jesus of Nazareth, was crucified. He was risen. He's alive. He's the Lord of all. And his grace is for every person, whether you are Jew or Gentile. That's sort of the linchpin in their message. And people believed. Like synagogue Jews that were attending the synagogue regularly, come to faith in Jesus Christ. These Gentile shopkeepers and merchants come to faith in Jesus Christ. Farmers come to faith in Jesus Christ. Entire households are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And it was really messy. But then Paul was chased out of Iconium. He was stoned in Lystra. He was left for dead outside these city gates. But yet there were these churches that were born. And their DNA was like crazy simple. Christ alone saves. This was the message. So then there's this new delegation that arrives on the scene that starts to form. We call them the Judaizers. Anybody ever heard that term before? These Judaizers kind of show up. They begin to form. These were Bible-trained people. They were Jerusalem sort of credentialed, like they were from Jerusalem. They're sincerely devout. And their pitch sounded like pretty responsible, pretty reasonable. Like they're saying, trusting Jesus is a necessary first step. But if you Gentiles, this is what they're saying, if you Gentiles want full covenant status, you actually have to wear the badge set of Israel, of the Jews. So there's circumcision needs to happen for men. There needs to be kosher tables. You need to follow and adhere to the Jewish festival calendar. And if you finish what Jesus began, then God will really begin to be pleased with you. And that's sort of the message that they begin to promote. So what did that offer that they're presenting, like why did it land with people? Because legalism scratches two universal itches for you and I. One, it scratches this itch to control. Like we like control. Give me a list and I can at least measure myself, right? We like to have control. Two, belonging. Like if I copy the insiders, I'm safe, I'm good. If I just do what they're doing, I'm good. So I need to just do what they're doing. And so these brand new believers at this time start adding rule keeping to grace, and Paul hears and then he erupts in verse 6 in this passage. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a what? Different gospel. I'm astonished that you knew Jesus and that you've chosen to add a bunch of other things to him and that you're turning to a different gospel. He doesn't say you're revising a doctrine. He says you're walking away from a person. Like you've literally neglected the one who died, bled, rose again for you. You see, adding these sort of Torah chains, these legalistic elements to Christ's finished work is like clipping a bird's wings and calling it extra security. Right? The bird may be grounded, but it can no longer fly. Like freedom is gone. And if the stakes are that high, we have to ask ourselves this morning, who has authority to sound the alarm? Who has the authority to set this off for us, to remind us? Because that's exactly where Paul goes next. Again, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So Paul's commission came straight from Jesus. And so let's trace this story a little bit. Before Christ, there was a man named Saul of Tarsus, was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He's schooled by a man named Gamaliel. He's consumed with zeal for the law, to know it, to walk in it. He's convicted at that moment that the church that Jesus had birthed by his Spirit was actually blasphemy. And so he does what? He secures arrest warrants. He heads north to a town called Damascus. And he's determined to try to do anything he can to silence the Christians, even if it means killing them. And then in Acts chapter 9, there's a bright light that shows up, and it knocks Paul sort of dead in his place. And this voice calls out to Paul, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So then Paul, blind and trembling at this moment, he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" And it answers back, "I am Jesus. Now rise, go into the city, and you'll be told what to do." And so then 3 days later, he's been blind for 3 days, the scales fall from his eyes, Paul is baptized, he's filled with the Spirit, and the Lord said to a person named Ananias, "He's my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." So this persecutor, Saul, becoming Paul, becomes a preacher. This champion of the law becomes this herald of grace. And so he writes in verse 11, "The gospel I preach is not of human origin. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." So Paul lived both sides, right? This relentless law keeping that never ever silenced his guilt. And then this undeserved grace that set him free. And if he could not earn righteousness, if Paul could not earn righteousness, no one can, because he was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was the one who could earn it, and he couldn't do it. And if Christ entrusted this message to Paul, then we dare not revise it, I don't think, or add to it. Goes on, Galatians 1, 6 through 10, we'll come back to, but 6 through 10. "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ," underline that word deserting, "and turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort," underline that word, "the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be," and I want you to underline this word, "accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So there's three words I want you to look at in that text. Deserting. Like, add anything to Jesus, and you've basically stepped off the rock. Two, distorting. The Greek version of this word means to reverse. So the genuine flow goes like this. It's grace, faith, acceptance, obedience. Grace, faith, acceptance, obedience. Say that with me. Grace, faith, acceptance, obedience. But the Judaizers at this time had flipped the script. This was the order they went in. Grace, obedience, maybe acceptance. Any of you ever felt that before? Grace, obedience, maybe acceptance. Same vocabulary, completely opposite gospel. This is where it gets distorted. And then he goes on to use this word, accursed. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. This is like Paul's strongest word in this text, because a reversed gospel does not merely slow spiritual growth. It actually cuts people off from the only message that saves. It's dangerous. J.C. Ryle warned this. He said, "A little sin will not trouble a true Christian, but it will bring down his heart and make him mourn. A little error will not ruin a church at once, but it will eat it like a canker." So, modern day counterfeits of the gospel update the labels a little bit. We have lots of versions of gospels in our communities, in our world these days. There's this performance gospel that basically says Jesus plus our flawless spiritual habits gain us acceptance in God's eyes. There's a prosperity gospel that says Jesus plus guaranteed wealth earns us some place in God's eyes. There's a moralistic gospel that says Jesus plus being nice and respectable and doing a lot of socially conscious things earns me a place in God's eyes. Like, I get accepted because of these things. There's this political gospel that there's Jesus plus the correct political platform that earned me a place in God's eyes. There's an identity gospel, a crisis, that says that Jesus plus affirming my self-definition earns me a place. But each one says this. It says Christ is good. He's good. And, or plus, something else. That he's good, but he's not the best, right? That Jesus is amazing, but I need to add some things to him in order to really get this thing right. Ray Ortland, an author and a pastor, sort of names this danger. He says, the most deadly legalism is the kind that thinks it isn't legalism. Read that again. The most deadly legalism is the kind that thinks it isn't legalism. Because the reality is that counterfeits don't normally just storm in. They're not always blatant, you guys. This is why we are being led astray constantly in our world these days. It's not just super blatant. They seep in through podcasts and through study groups, through casual talk amongst friends. Like, grace becomes assumed. Poor performance is applauded. Joy is drained. And when a church misplaces the gospel at the center, like, every ministry, every mission, every believer part of it begins to drift. I've watched it. I've watched it my entire life in ministry. It goes on to say, Galatians 1, verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God?" Does that strike a chord with anybody? Any people pleasers in the room? Just one of us? "Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." You see, a distorted gospel plays to the gallery, right? The true gospel frees a person to live for the one who bled and the one who rose again. That's the true gospel. And Paul knew both of these economies very, very well. Like, before Damascus, Paul craved the applauses of his peers. Before Damascus, Paul loved to get everything right and do everything right and make sure every T was crossed and I was dotted. But after Damascus, the only verdict that mattered was Christ's. You see, approval addiction is alive today, isn't it? It is alive today. It is wreaking havoc on many of your lives, the desire to be approved, to feel approved. Like, you think about it with regards to likes on a post that you stick on social media. You think about it in regards to building notoriety and platforms for ourselves. You think about it in relation to softening the word of God so that it's more palpable for people. But gospel freedom gives us this settled verdict: loved, justified, accepted. Amen? Loved, justified. Justified by who? Jesus Christ, not by what you do. Loved, and justified, and accepted. So, I want to talk for a moment about why this is important for our current moment. Let's talk about us. Many of you in this room may think, even while we're talking this morning, well, I'm not Jewish. Like, I'm not tempted to be circumcised or to follow the Torah or to put in place all the festivals in my life. Like, that's just not my thing, you know? That's not the, anybody here being tempted by any of those things this morning? Probably not. If you are, we can talk afterwards, right? So many of us sit here and we go, well, this doesn't apply to me. Because these Judaizers were wreaking havoc on people that had some partial understanding of maybe Jewish law, and were being convinced that Jesus wasn't just enough, that they actually needed to add all of this Jewish law, become Jewish in the process, that they couldn't just be loved and accepted by God the way they were as Gentiles. They actually had to become Jewish in order to become saved. And so they begin to put these processes in place. But let me ask you this morning, what are the things that you add to Jesus to make you feel more secure in God? What are those things? Here's a few. How about Jesus plus performance? Anybody in this room, performance driven? Again, I'm solo on this mission. It's all good. Jesus plus my church attendance, doing all the right things. Like, it's so easy in our Western mindset to be convinced that what we do here is part of the equation that gains us acceptance, but what you do here has nothing to do with acceptance. It has everything to do with being connected to something bigger than you because you've been saved and set free by the Most High God to walk in power and purpose. You need others in your life. That's what the church is for. You're not here to check the box so that you can feel like you did the Christian thing so that hopefully one day you're going to make it to heaven. That's not it. How about in our current day and age, Jesus plus our political alignment? That one should sting, because we live in a day and age where we're convinced that it's Jesus plus my political view. And if I just get that right, then God will accept me. How about Jesus plus your spiritual disciplines? Do I value the spiritual disciplines deeply? Do I think there's power in prayer and fasting? Do I think there's power in community and reading the Bible 100%? I don't think there's power in it if you assume at all that doing those things is earning you something in God's eyes, because it's only through Christ. How about Jesus plus a reputation? And how many of you care so much about your reputation that you'd do anything to protect it? You don't want anybody to see the real side of you. I'd say the life of a Christian is completely opposite from that, because I'd actually say there's value in transparency and authenticity and being who we are and not trying to hide it and put on a mask in front of everybody else and act like we're something that we're not actually not. The last one is this. How about Jesus plus theological correctness? If I just get everything right, I'm going to be honest with you, this one's hard for me. Because there are many things that I just want to get right. Scripturally, theologically, like, I just want to get them right. I want to know the exact right take on that. And then I go read commentaries and I read from other people who've studied much more than I, and I realize, oh, there's multiple facets to this. Will I find the right take? Am I right and are all of them wrong? But sometimes we can assume that if we don't just get everything exactly right, we won't be accepted. And we're all tempted to say, Jesus is good, but just to be safe, I'll keep earning it a little bit. Just in case he's not enough, like I'm gonna keep earning it. And then the moment we do, we begin to live not in freedom, but in complete fear. And today, it's interesting, like we don't just burn truth. We actually blur it. We make it as easy to bite off or not understand as possible. And Paul's message in Galatians is painfully relevant because we often soften the gospel until it's just another motivational message that anybody can share and it doesn't really challenge us at all. Or we begin to mix it with ideologies and cultural comforts and self-help language and religious effort and all of these things in order to try to earn something. And then in doing so, we actually lose it altogether. Entirely, we miss out on it. And so Paul draws this line in the sand, and my encouragement to us today is that we need to do the same. We need to go back to the simple gospel. We need to be reminded this morning that Jesus is enough, and some of you are like, yeah, I've heard that my whole life. Then walk in it. You've heard it, walk in it. Believe it, hold on to it as truth, his life, his death, his resurrection. You were saved by grace through faith, not by doing your own good, but because it was the gift of God towards you. Like, that's his grace. It's not Jesus plus your performance. It's not Jesus plus the right lifestyle. It's not Jesus plus the right tribe, but it's just Jesus. And Tim Keller said this. He said, the gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life. It is the A to Z of the Christian life. You don't graduate from grace, you go deeper into it, don't you? Anybody ever walked with Jesus for 20, 30, 40 plus years? You don't graduate from grace. I'm regularly reminded how much I need it. More so the older I get and the more I experience in life, how desperately I need the grace of Jesus in my life. Something that the 17-year-old me communicated a lot, but didn't fully get the extent of it. So here's my plea as we sort of kick off the series into Galatians over the next 10 weeks. That you would not trade freedom for slavery. That you would not trade Jesus for religion. And that you would not trade clarity for confusion. I want us to come back to the gospel. I want you to allow the gospel to shape you, to let it free you. And I'm gonna put up a few questions here in a second that are questions you can take a picture of, like whatever you want in a second, Mary. But they're questions that I want you to reflect on this week because the deeper work we need to do around all of this is that you don't need to just necessarily nod your head and agree with me this morning. You need to go home and read through this passage for yourself. You need to go home and sit on some of these questions and prayerfully consider, God, where have I allowed a distorted gospel into my life? And then you need to be real enough to admit that you've allowed it and realize that his grace is even sufficient for you in that. That he's inviting you into a relationship with him that isn't dictated by what you do for him. What we do for him, or the obedience portion, is an outpouring of what he's done in us because we want the rest of the world to experience the grace he's bestowed upon us. So here's the questions I want to leave you with. The first one is this. What's something that you feel you have to succeed at in order to feel like you matter to God and to others? What's something that you feel like you have to succeed at in order to feel like you matter to God and to others? Two, what are some additions to the gospel that you've seen in culture or church? Identify them. What are some of those things, the Jesus pluses? And then third, what does it look like to live free in the gospel? When do you feel most tempted to prove your worth? Is it on social media? Is it in relationships? Is it at work? What would it look like to rest in grace? What would that look like for us? Would you guys stand with me? A couple cool reminders from this text. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. Who was it that sent, empowered, and equipped Paul? Jesus. It was God's Spirit, right? He wasn't sent from men. He wasn't sent through man. He was sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. This morning, I don't know where you guys come from, what things you're wrestling with. But I will say this. How many of you have prayed in the last week for revival to take place in our time? Okay. When I say that, I don't mean just like some flash in the pan. Thousands of people give their lives to Jesus and then it fizzles out a month later. I'm talking about like a moment in history where Jesus shows up in such a tangible and powerful way that people can't help but turn their attention towards him and give their lives to him. But I'm going to challenge you this morning. We often pray these prayers void of being willing to be the people that are willing to remove whatever needs to be removed from our life in order to experience the power of God. How easy do you think it is to experience the power of God when we're constantly adding to Jesus? It's hard. Because power then is only experienced by what you do. And if you don't do it, then you won't experience power. And that's not the gospel. The gospel comes by way of the Holy Spirit. And it comes in spite of you. And what I've been praying is that, like, we would be a people that would be willing to get out of the way. I mean, we talk a lot about wanting to see God move in Coeur d'Alene in a powerful way. But I'm going to tell you just a real quick story I've shared with a couple folks. This is just an example of how I'm human and how I'm wrestling with this in real time. This last week, Heather and I go down to the farmer's market. And on the way down, on the Wednesday night market downtown, on the way down, I was complaining the whole time. I don't want to go down there. I'm just going to see people the whole time. I'm not going to get to hang out with you or the boys at all. I'm going to be caught up in conversation the whole time. Like, I just don't want to do this. I was just like, it's been a long day. I don't want to talk to people. I don't want to see everybody. I know what happens. We go down there and it ends up being 2 hours. And I just don't even get to hang out with you guys. I just end up talking to everybody that I see while we're down there. And this is not, please, say hi to me if you see me at the farmer's market. But then a couple of really powerful things happen in the 2 hours I spent talking to lots of people at the farmer's market, because it happened. But there were two particular individuals, one who I hadn't seen in a long time, that approached me and said, I'm literally going through hell right now and I don't know what's going on. I need you to pray with me. I said, I'm here. Let's pray. Then another was with a man who owns a business in the market that God is moving in his life, and I've prayed for him. And in a flippant comment, he said something to me like, it's all because of the big guy upstairs. And I said, it is. And I said, can I pray with you? And he said, sure. And I reached across the table and laid my hand on him, and he was just kind of like, what's going on? And I got to pray with him. And I left this moment at the farmer's market, and what I realized was, you guys, seeing lives change in our community is not gonna happen just because you invited them to church on a Sunday morning. I mean, that's great. Like, I want people to experience what we get to experience together here. Everybody in Coeur d'Alene, what an amazing thing. They need to know that there's people like each of you here that love them deeply, that will walk with them, that will challenge them, and that will be devoted to them. However, hundreds and thousands more will be interacted with on a regular basis in the mundane things of your life. And you will choose whether to get frustrated with them, whether to allow a distorted gospel to get like seep into your life and confuse you and lead you away, or you will choose to lay yourself down to see them as Jesus sees them and allow the gospel of Jesus by way of his Spirit to flow through you into the lives of the people that you encounter on a daily basis.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.